It's certainly great to see you, church. I appreciate very much the way you have sang out today and appreciate all the ways that you have brought your A game to our worship to our Heavenly Father. It is time now in our service for us to open up and study God's Word and challenge ourselves to be better soldiers of the cross. That is my goal today, for us to work together to challenge ourselves so that we can be what God wants us to be. I'm telling you, my man Eli knocked it out of the park when he came up here a second ago, didn't he? And the poor guy looked and he's like, that podium, I mean, that stool's not there. Eli, actually, you're the one, you remember when you took it back there, that's where it said. I remembered it as soon as you said that. But he didn't let anything keep him from doing a great job of reading God's Word. He had six verses, I don't know if you were counting, and I talked to him Wednesday night. He came to me Wednesday night, he said, what's my scripture for Sunday? And boy, if we all have that approach. I just think it'll help us be a better church. But the scriptures he read are exactly what we've been talking about last week and we're going to talk about this week. Being united, being one. You see, there's a time in our society currently, whether it's in America, it's in Ukraine or other parts of Europe and either throughout the whole world, where we can get enough news into our lives that can distract us from what's really important. In some places, obviously Ukraine, the devil is really hard at work as he is using another country, Russia, to scatter them abroad. Unity is really being challenged. But I'm happy to report to you that they're probably closer together today, even though they're not in the same building or what have you, but their hearts are so united. You see, that's kind of how the mindset we need to be. That's not kind of, that is the mindset we need to be. We don't have bombs coming our way, but who knows what the future holds. In times of struggle, we need one another. In times of good, we need one another. When times are just kind of so-so, we need one another. I need the church. And I'm thankful the church needs me. And you fill in your name, you need the church. And I'm thankful the church needs you. You see, those seven ones that Eli read to us from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, all point back to one God, one Lord, one Father of all. That's who He is. He's one. When Christ established the church, He wanted it to be one. He wanted it to be together. When He prayed for it in John 17, He wanted the church to be whole. As strong as Ephesians 4 is today, what I want to do is take that united mindset and I want to put it in action. Today, I want us to go from talking about it to living it. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to read seven verses, and I hope I can read them as well as Eli did. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. As I come to a mindset of how can I be one in the church? How can I be one with God? How can I be one in spirit, one in love, one in church, one in baptism? Fill in the blank. How can I be united today? I believe Ephesians 5 gives us that pattern. The world is trying to tell us, be scattered. Satan wants us to not do what we're doing today. He wants us not do what we're doing today throughout the rest of the week in our own private setting. He doesn't want us to worship. He doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to sing. He doesn't want us to love. He doesn't want us to go to heaven. But God does. And I believe the passage we just read lays out today a very practical way of us walking in unity. How can we be one? Well, let's get into these four things I want to talk about with you today. Number one, right from the text, the first thing I believe we've got to do, if we're going to be a body of believers that walk together arm in arm, soul to soul, heart to heart, we must walk in love. We see that in Ephesians 5 verse 2. He simply states there, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, sometimes I will pull up a video of a lift that I can't maybe do as well as I used to anymore, like some type of explosion lift, like a power clean. Okay? The kids at school, the football players, they've gotten it down pretty well now, but the new batch that'll come in, the eighth graders that'll come and start working out with us, they won't know how to do power clean very well. And instead of me trying to illustrate it, what I do is pull up somebody who illustrates it perfectly. And I'll show them, this is what you need to imitate. You see, that's what Paul just did right there. He said, I want you to imitate love. He said, but here's the one you need to pattern. He said in Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved. You see, Christ loved us, and He gave Himself for us, and He did the drill perfectly. For us to walk in love today, we need to be walking in Christ. If I'm going to walk in unity, I'm going to walk in Christ. Remember, I referenced John 17. We read from it last week. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for all those who will believe. That's us. He said that they may be one, as You and I, Father, are one. As we are one. That's the video we show in our minds today. The video of Christ doing it perfectly. So if I'm going to walk in love the way Christ walked in love, if I'm going to walk in unity, I'm using those really as synonyms because it's part of what we are as a united body of believers. If I'm going to do that, then what does that love look like? I'm glad you asked. Number one, under this point, Christ's love was unchangeable. It never changed. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. You know what that tells me? Christ's love never changed. Have you ever thought about this? When Christ sat down to eat Passover, He knew Judas. He knew Judas had already made a deal to deliver Him to be crucified. You know He knew that because He pointed it out. But how was His approach to dinner that night? It was the same as it was the night before, the week before, the month before, the years before. He did not love Judas any less than when He first loved Judas. That to me is remarkable. That to me is unbelievable. If you knew, if I knew someone at the dinner table was selling us, making a deal to deliver us to be killed, it'd be real hard for me to have an enjoyable supper with that person. But see, Christ's love is unchangeable. So today, church, so today, brother, sister, future brother, sister, if you feel unloved because you have made mistakes, if you feel unloved because you haven't yet known Jesus Christ, I want you to know that He is going to meet you right where you are today. And He's going to love you. He already loves you. He's going to love you the same way He's always loved you. He just wants you to submit to Him. He wants you to put your sin on Him, your burden on Him. Let Him take that off of you so that you can love Him the way He loves you. Church, today, if we've experienced that love, we need to love our brothers and sisters on the pew, on the rows over to our far right, over to our far left, or right next to us. We need to love each other the same way Christ loves us. Christ's love is unchangeable. Number two, Christ's love is self-sacrificing. John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. In the book of James this morning, we talked about James chapter 3, verses 17, 18 in there, and reminded ourselves of what self-seeking wisdom is. James said it's demonic. Self-seeking wisdom is not only demonic, but all kinds of evil are included in that. So today, we can't be self-seeking. We need to become self-sacrificing. You see, today I've got to get self out. I've said it a lot of times. Behind this wall is water. This water is the way God allows us to put to death our self-seeking ways. And once we put to death our self-seeking ways, God contacts us with the self-saving, the Savior-saving blood of Jesus Christ. So when we come up out of that water, we are no longer seeking self, we're seeking Christ. That's who I should be today. It shouldn't be all about me. It should be all about the church. It should be all about Jesus. It should be all about God the Spirit, God the Father. And that being said, that requires us giving up the world. It requires us giving up comfort. It requires us giving up some things that really are harmful for us so that we can walk in unity, so that we can walk in love. Thirdly, Christ's love is compelling. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, we have these words. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all. And those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Today, if you want people to know you are walking in love, you are walking in unity, you are walking in Jesus Christ, then you got to help them understand how much that love compels you. My favorite, I think, fired up kind of section of Scripture comes when Peter and John have been beaten in Acts. You remember in Acts 2, Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel. 3,000 respond to the invitation. Acts 3, they encounter the lame man at the gate Beautiful and they raise him up. They heal him so that he no longer has to be lame. He can now walk. He can leap. He's excited. Well, you remember that gets people stirred up. And what happens? They arrest Peter and John in Acts 4. They beat them with rods. Can you imagine? All because they healed this lame man and they've been going around teaching the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, they didn't heal the lame man in their name. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, they beat him. They beat him with rods. And they decide, hey, we can't deny this miracle's happened, but we need to stop this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to threaten them. We're going to threaten them harshly. Now, I don't know what harsher than being beaten with rods. Maybe it was, hey, life in prison. Maybe it was, we're going to stone you. I don't know what it was. But they came back out and they said, if you don't quit doing this, this is what's going to happen. You remember what Peter and John said? Terry's words now. They said, if you think it's right for you to do that to us, then you got to do it. Okay? If you come together as a group and you decide, hey, we're going to beat them, put them in prison, stone them, whatever it was, you do that, you've got to decide on your own. He said, because we cannot quit teaching Jesus Christ. We are so full of Jesus Christ. We are so compelled by Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ must come out. So if you got to beat us, beat us. If you got to stone us, stone us. We will not quit teaching. That's who we got to be, church. That's the compelling love of Jesus that must flow out of this place. Nobody on the outside world will think this place is not united if we all flow that compelling love of Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus' love. It was made known to us. His love was made manifest or made known to us. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a strong verse. Paul wrote in Romans 5, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrated or made known or manifested His love toward us in that while we were still, Terry's words, dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let's talk layman's terms. The line for me to die for others is very short. Let's be real. Okay? There are some good people that I love dearly that, yeah, I'd stand in line to give up my life for them. But for the old rotten, nasty scoundrel out there, no way. I'm not standing in that guy's line. That's the line Jesus got in. That's the line He got in. He got in my line. He got in your line. And God said, you want to know what love is? Here it is. On the cross. Suffering for all. We're going to walk in unity. And we're going to walk in love. And we're going to walk in Christ. We better put our good walking shoes on. Because the task is not always easy. But number two today, according to Ephesians 5, how we can walk in Christ, how we can walk in unity, we must be pure. You look back at Ephesians 5 verse 3, one version puts it like this. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. You know, I think sometimes, probably in my studies, you know, I think about purity, and I think about God, and I'll reference holiness, and I'll reference this, but sometimes I think I just, okay, the church, they get it. They understand we must be pure. But I think I get wrapped up in that, and I don't preach on it maybe as much as I should. And so I want to be real plain with you today. Whatever's impure in our lives, we got to get it out. If we're going to lock arm in arm, heart in heart, soul to soul, be united in Christ, we got to get the impurity out. That means this, if this is causing us to look at things that we shouldn't look at, we either need to get at somebody, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a youth minister, maybe it's a minister, an elder, somebody, and say, hey, look, I need you to help me with this. You know, I mean, men, if lust and pornography and sin is causing you to not walk in love and walk in purity and walk in unity with Christ, love your wife, your soul enough to go before God. Go before your spouse, whoever it may be. Get on your hands and knees and say, look, I need help. Teenagers, let me tell you right now, if you're looking at it, you got to quit. Already those images are burned in your minds forever and you will never get them out. The mind is a very powerful tool. But those images are burned in your mind. And you are not doing favors to your future spouse by looking at that filth. It used to be, okay, somebody might get some type of pornography in a magazine or whatever, or, you know, maybe through some videotape from a friend at school, or really, is that a friend at school? But anyhow, you get the point. Now, though, it's right before our fingertips every single day, and we've got to make sure we get the filth out. I can't walk in love. I can't walk in unity. I can't walk as one with Christ if every day I'm struggling with what I see. You see, social media, the internet, they make remaining pure a great challenge. But it's not a challenge that we can't overcome. You know, and we could take it even further than that, and I think pornography always comes to mind. But what about getting on there and bashing other people? Listen, I have as much frustration with government things as anybody else. But Joe Biden's not going to read what I write on Facebook. I mean, I'm just being real. He's not going to read what you write either. I'd love for you to keep that confidence and believe you're that important. But he's not going to care. Nor is the lady with the red hair or the Speaker of the House or anybody else. What if we used it instead of sowing discord to bring peace to the church, to bring love? Hey, get on there and brag on your kids. I'm all for that. I love giving that a heart or a thumbs up or whatever. Get on there and talk about your husband, if that's your thing. It's not our thing, but if it is, get on there and talk about your, not talk down about them. But let's let pure things come out, right? Or get on there and talk about how we're praying for Ukraine. Or brag on our youth minister or somebody. My point of it is, we have so much damage that we can't control. We certainly don't need that coming from us. We need to be pure people. Pure in our thoughts, pure in our words, pure in what we watch and what we see. Jesus Christ said it Himself, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Remember how that finishes? "For they shall see God." If I am not pure, I can't see God. You know why? He is holy, holy, holy. If we want to remain unified and be well-pleasing to God, then we need to be pure. I've used this illustration before. It's been a long time, but I'm going to use it again. Not many people these days, which is probably mind-blowing too, if we really think about it, go to our tap and get a glass of tap water. We usually crack the top on some water we bought from Walmart or Publix or somewhere like that. By the way, that's also purified water. It's not natural 100% spring water. It's the same water that comes from your tap, essentially. But that's okay. We do it too. We do it at our house too. But the point of it is, imagine we still live in a time when we go get a big old glass of tap water. And we drink that tap water down because we've been cutting grass or working hard and it is so refreshing. How thirsty would you be to have to go get you a big glass of Big Creek Lake water and chug it down? As soon as you get that big glass of Big Creek Lake water, it's brown. May have some dirt in it. It has fish that live in it that do things in the water. Let's just be real. Okay? How thirsty would you have to be to drink that down? Well, not very thirsty. I mean, I'd have to be really thirsty. Not that thirsty, right? But when you get that tap water, you're really getting that Big Creek Lake water. The difference is the purification. You see, when we walked in here today, we had a heart maybe, or we've had that in our past, where our hearts have been brown and nasty and full of things that we're not proud of. But behind this wall is water that contacts us with the purest blood that's ever been. And that blood can purify your heart. It can purify my heart. And it can change a life, a soul, and a church. Finally, this morning, we need to walk in unity. We need to control the tongue. If you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 4, he says it this way: "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Put another way, we should say it like this: "Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God." I know some of those words, when you read them out of the New King James, we don't really understand that. But when you put it plainly, filthy talk, bad jokes, bad humor, sexual innuendos, all those things, they all not come from our mouth. The tongue is one of the devil's greatest tools in disrupting unity. James said it this way, James 3, verse 2, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." I've seen Shamu. That's pretty amazing. But listen to this. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. Now I think we use that a lot to talk about obscenity and profane language and things like that, which certainly can damage the church. I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if you invited somebody to church and they said, is that where Terry Cagle goes? And you're like, yeah. Like, have you? He's filthy mouth. He has a foul mouth. I'm not going there. That man, no way. Wouldn't it be terrible? Well, I'm confident you're not going to run in. They might say, is that where Terry Cagle goes? I'm not going there for another reason. But they're not going to say it for that one. But the reality is, what we say matters. But gossip is probably the easiest thing to split churches than anything I could imagine. Gossip, I still believe, is the most committed sin in the world. It's so easily committed, sometimes we don't even realize we're committing it. And we've got to be really careful. We can't do it on our own. Again, animals can be tamed. Every wild animal has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It takes God. It takes His help. It is foolishness according to God. When we spew venom, when we say blessings and cursings at the same time, we can't let it happen. We must remain united. And I said that was the last one, but there really is one more. But it's going to sum them all up. Those are the three main points. Walk in love. Be pure. Control the tongue. But finally, it reminds us, here's what we are. If I'm going to be united, if I'm going to be the church, if I'm going to be what Christ desires me to be, if I'm going to be a representative of Christ, I've got to be the called out. Ephesians 5:8, we'll close with this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. I'm sorry, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what He's asked us to do, right? He asked us to be different. To be the called out. Everybody should know that Azalea City Church of Christ is united. Christ is their head. And they love one another. And that they love me. Talking about if I'm somebody on the outside. Because we are different. We are the called out. We must stay away from sin. We must walk in the light. We must be the called out. Today, if you have been part of the world, it's time to leave the world. And it's time to come home. It's time to be a part of this special place. The way you do that, it's come and confess Jesus Christ. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or maybe you're here today and you've been away and you realize, hey, I need to be back. I want to be united. I want to be together. We encourage you to come right now. Together we stand and sing.